On behalf of Bishop Kelly, Bishop Sante, Bishop Carroll, all of the priests, the sisters, the seminarians, the brothers, I wish you a very blessed and a holy Christmas. There's an interesting history as far as a Christmas story, a little interesting history about St. Rose of Lima in Peru, South America. Lived a few centuries ago. She's one of our great Catholic American saints, you might say. And when she was a young child, she had a great desire to love God and to be able to read the lives of the saints, to know how to imitate them and to be able to read about God and to be able to serve Him more generously by being able to read books. And so she tried to find someone to teach her to read at a young age. She had a great devotion to God. And her mother tried to teach her to read, but after a short time gave up the effort and was unable to do so. So St. Rose turned to God and said, "Well, God is all-powerful. God can do all things. If God wishes, He could even teach me to read." And so every day she would say a little prayer. She would say, "Dear Lord, help me to love You, help me to become good, and teach me to read." So after she prayed that prayer for some time, because of her innocence, her great holiness, her great zeal to love God, God actually answered her prayer in a miraculous way. The infant Jesus began to appear to her, and He actually taught her to read, and write. And so after a time, she revealed to her mother that she could now read and write because the infant Jesus had taught her. She maintained a great devotion to the infant Jesus throughout her life. And once she grew a little older, serving God very generously, very faithfully, very heroically, even though she was not able to become an actual religious, I believe she was like a third order religious. So she lived as a nun, even though she lived in her own convent. She kept her head covered. She practiced certain disciplines at certain times of prayer each day. And she had a great love for our Lord and for souls. And she realized that by caring for people, she was showing kindness to our Lord Himself. And so she had a great interest in caring for the sick and those who were suffering. And she even had her parents allowed her to set up a room in her house where she would care for the sick and the poor who would come to her. She would give out alms, she would assist people, she would use certain natural remedies, but most especially she would pray for them. And so her little room, she called it her infirmary. And in her little room, her infirmary, where she cared for people, she had a little statue of the infant Jesus. And she would often pray to Him to ask her help in curing people. And she would often touch this little statue to people who were sick, to their infirm limbs or joints. And so she obtained many miraculous cures through this statue. This is because of her great holiness. This is something God does for the saints. He works miracles for the saints who serve Him most perfectly and who have great confidence in Him and pray to Him, asking for these favors. So God chose to work many miracles through this miraculous statue. And so it was really, though, because of her great faith and her great love for God that God worked these miracles. She called this little statue the doctor, the physician. And so many people came to her, hundreds, thousands of people came to her, and she was quite famous for that. So she's someone to look up to as an example of devotion to the infant Jesus. The epistle for the Mass, the morning Mass of Christmas, is from St. Paul's epistle to Titus, chapter 3. "Dearly beloved, the goodness and kindness of God our Savior hath appeared, not by the works of justice, which we have done, but according to His mercy. He saved us by the labor of regeneration and renovation of the Holy Ghost, whom He hath poured forth upon us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we may be heirs according to the hope of life everlasting in Christ Jesus our Lord." And the Gospel from St. Luke chapter 2. "At that time the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem, and let us see this word that has come to pass, which the Lord hath showed to us.' And they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph, and the infant lying in a manger. And seeing, they understood of the word that had been spoken to them concerning this child. And all that heard wondered at those things that were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these words, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. Thus far the words of the Holy Gospel. I bring you good tidings of great joy that shall be to all the people. For this day is born to you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Words taken from the Gospel of the Midnight Mass. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. This greeting of the angel to the shepherds is my greeting to you, devout souls, this morning. I bring you tidings of great joy. And what tidings could bring greater joy to a nation of poor exiles, condemned to death, than to be told that their Savior had come, not only to deliver them from death, but to obtain for them permission to return to their country? This is what the angel announces to us in this greeting. A Savior is born to you. Jesus Christ is born. And He is born for you, each of you, to deliver you from everlasting death and to reopen heaven, our country, from which we have been banished in punishment for our sins. Jesus Christ is the second person of the Holy Trinity, become man. The second person is called the Word of God. St. John says in his Gospel, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." This divine Word took a human nature with a human body. We call this His incarnation, His coming into flesh. That's what the word incarnation means. Incarne, into flesh. God entering into flesh. That is, taking a human nature with a human body. By the incarnation, the Son of God became man. The incarnation is the greatest event in the history of the world. Consider that the salvation, sanctification, and eternal happiness of the whole human race depends entirely upon the incarnation of the Word, upon Jesus, the Word made flesh. He is the one source of our salvation and sanctification, the only Savior. Without Him, man would not be able to call God by the sweet name of Father, nor love Him as a son loves his father. There would be no grace, no future vision of God. Man would be able to live only on a natural level. He would live a miserable life with a constant fear of death and a certainty of eternal damnation after this life. This was our fate, the result of original sin. How fortunate for us that God had pity on us and sent His Son to save us. This is the greatest of all God's works, the incarnation of the Word. Consider that this work, destined to enlighten and save the whole world, takes place in obscurity and silence, under the most humble and human conditions. Caesar's edict obliges Mary and Joseph to leave their little home in Nazareth and undertake a journey. They travel on foot, like the poor, in spite of the discomfort of Mary's condition. They do not think of objecting to the trip. They make no complaint. They simply obey with promptness and docility. Now, the one who commands is a man, but their profound spirit of faith discovers God's will in the command of the pagan emperor. And they go trusting in God's providence. God knows, God will provide. In Bethlehem, there's no room for them. They are obliged to take shelter in a hillside cave. The poverty of this refuge for animals does not dismay or scandalize them. They know that the child who is about to be born is the Son of God. They also know that God's works are entirely different from man's. And they see His plan in all that takes place, because it's not by their choice. They realize if God wanted it differently, it would be differently. But if God wishes his greatest work to be accomplished here, in this wretched stable, in utter poverty, Mary and Joseph embrace his will. The least bit of human reasoning would be enough to confuse and disturb them and arouse doubts. But Mary and Joseph are extremely humble, and hence they are docile, they're submissive and obedient, and filled with faith in God. And God, as his custom, makes use of what is humble and despised in the eyes of the world to begin the work of saving us. What brightness of holy doctrine there is, and what God teaches us in this humble stable. How radiant and beautiful are the virtues that he teaches us by his birth. Charity, humility, purity, obedience, patience, and cheerful suffering. What else do we learn from this stable? Well, consider who the infant is. He is the light of the world, the redemption of all mankind. All creation should tremble with joy. All men should run to him, their God, King, and Savior. Instead, though, he chooses to be born in secret, solitude, and silence, and all is prearranged to this end. He has no house, even a poor and wretched one, to be born in. There was the humble little cottage at Nazareth, ready to welcome him. Mary had prepared it with much love, but he didn't want even that. He disposes everything in such a way that he has no place to lay his head when he is born. Bethlehem is crowded with visitors. There's a little corner for everyone except for him. The royal guest, the creator, the king of the universe. He comes to us like a poor pilgrim walking the streets, not knowing where to spend the night. No one notices him. Only Mary and Joseph know and adore in silence. Nothing disturbs them. Their hearts are firm in faith, anchored in perfect confidence. They are sure of God and his providence. We can learn humility and trust from Mary and Joseph. God comes to save and sanctify us, but he wants to accomplish his work in us by humble, ordinary, and insignificant circumstances. We need the humility, faith, and blind trust of Mary and Joseph to recognize his hand, to accept and adore his will in all that happens to us, in the humble and simple duties of our state in life. And if we realize that God is the one that permits suffering and inconvenience and intends it for our sanctification, we will bear it with more patience. But we must take refuge in Jesus and find strength in him in the daily burdens and trials of life. He chose to find no lodging among men, that good souls might offer themselves as a lodging place and affectionately invite him into their hearts. The inn was a figure of those ungrateful hearts where many people find room for miserable creatures, but not for God. How many people love their relatives, their friends, and even animals, but do not love Jesus Christ and have no care for his grace or his love. In order to give him always a welcome in our hearts, we should resolve to renounce all sin and everything which might offend him. As a young boy, my mother more than once, asking my mother what she wanted for Christmas. "I don't need anything," she would say. "Just be good. That's the only gift I want." And we used to tell her, "Mom, it'd be easier if you just gave us something simple we could get for you. It'd be easier than being good." But she certainly taught us a lesson in this. And well, it's the same gift that the infant Jesus wants of us on his birthday. Give it to him. Offer him a contrite and loving heart. He is delighted when we are sorry for our sins. He is delighted when we ask for his help in the practice of virtue. So humbly beg him to help you renounce sin, to avoid it for the future. And if you find that you struggle with any fault or any sin that you frequently commit and have difficulty overcoming, humbly beg Mary's help. Turn to her and continually pray. pray to her not just once, not just twice, but pray to her repeatedly, frequently, every day, asking her to help you overcome your faults and failings. And continue to pray until you receive the grace to gain this complete victory over habits of sin. Give the infant Jesus your heart, especially in Holy Communion. This is the treasure that he values. He shows us that he does not want all the wealth and pomp of the world. He comes for one treasure, the human heart. And this is what he sacrifices everything for. This is why he endures poverty and cold and the greatest inconvenience. He shows us that one thing important is the salvation of our soul. And he wants our heart. The Christmas communion is something that is always very special to me. I like to imagine receiving the infant Jesus on Christmas from the arms of Mary herself. And when you receive communion, consider that you will hold him in your heart. And he will be as truly present within your soul, in your heart, within you, as he was present for 9 months in Mary's womb. And because she was most perfect and most worthy to receive him, no one else is as worthy to receive him. I encourage you to ask her to come to you spiritually, to come spiritually into your soul, into your heart, and to receive Jesus within you, to help you to love him. And you can do this, I encourage you to do this not only at Christmas, but to do it every time you receive him in communion. She knows best how to love him. She is delighted to help us love him. And when she is present within us, when he comes, he will be always well received. And he will be delighted to give us many graces. Even if we don't deserve them because we're not so perfectly receiving him, he will be honored by Mary. And he will be pleased to give us graces because he sees us well disposed to at least try to receive him well by asking Mary's help. And Mary, of course, will help him receive him and entertain him in a worthy way if we ask her to come to us in communion. May God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.